idols, a lot of occultic, paganistic religions during that area. And the church is going through some difficulty where there's some false teachers, and we've seen that throughout. We'll see that here as well. But what we find here is, as we come to today's passage in chapter 6, we're looking at this topic of good wealth. Good wealth. Well, maybe some of you think that all wealth is good. Sure, Pastor, I think wealth is good. I need some of that wealth. I want some of that wealth. Well, let's think about this for just a minute. You may or may not remember, maybe you've seen some of the reruns, or maybe you saw it. Back in the 1980s, there was a show that came out once a week, a fellow by the name of Robin Leach, who had this show called Lifestyles of the Rich and Famous. Yes, oh good, you do know this. All right, great. And he would, every week, he would come on in his English accent, and he would show us, how the upper crust live, how the elite live, how it shows their beautiful homes and their glorious furniture and how things are done in their house. And then he would take us to the yachts and show us how they have these yachts. And you would just drool with all of these luxuries and how he'd want to only live that way. And then he would finish out the show talking about how we had these champagne wishes and caviar dreams. Remember that? Well, today that's still many people's dream, isn't it? To live wealthy, to have money, so they don't have to worry about bills to pay. They don't have to worry about this or that. If I just had enough money, if I had a big house, I wouldn't even worry about even cleaning the house, because if I could afford that big house, I could afford somebody to clean my house, right? To have that yacht, to have, just always thinking about these champagne wishes and caviar dreams, these luxuries to have. Well, in that day, as Paul is writing this letter to the church at Ephesus, that city was certainly a place of great wealth. And many of the people in the city of Ephesus also would have been preoccupied with wealth, and it had been in the minds of people. And so today, as we think about today, we live in a land also of great wealth. We'll talk about that as we move along this morning, but we are a wealthy people. And so as we think about this idea of what is good wealth, how much, maybe in our minds we're thinking, okay, how much do you consider to be good wealth? How much is great wealth? How much is best wealth? Well, we're going to find that in today's scripture that our great, our good, our great, our best wealth is all found only in Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ is great wealth. And so here's the question, all right? Here's the question to keep before you this entire time this morning. And here it is. If all you had was Jesus, if all you had was Jesus, would it be enough? Would it be enough if all you had was Jesus? And so let's think about this. Let's see what the Lord has to say to us today. Let's walk away with a better understanding that indeed we will find that Jesus is enough. Y'all with me this morning? Amen. All right, stand if you would in honor and reverence to the Word of God as we read 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. The Bible says, "Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and His doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. Now godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and are certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you are also called, and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God, who gives life to all things, before Christ Jesus, who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot and blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time, he who is blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is has immortality, dwelling in inapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane, the idle babblings, the contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, by professing that some have strayed concerning the faith. And grace be with you. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the riches that are ours in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that during this next little bit while we're together, that you would remind us of who we are in Jesus. The change that it has made in our lives, and the change that it should continue to make in our lives. For your glory and honor. We pray, Father, that you would speak to us. If there are those here today that don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, that this would be that moment of salvation. That you'd call people to yourself to know that without Jesus, we indeed have poverty of the soul. But in Jesus, we are rich. Not in the financial realm, but in the spiritual realm, in the glorious realm. Lord, we are thankful for all that you have done and all that you do. And so, Lord, we pray now that you'd guide us and direct us to hear from you individually. Lord, that you'd have the freedom to move in our hearts and our lives, that we'd be open and receptive to your Spirit, to guide us, Lord, to draw us in, to convict us, Lord, where we need to be convicted, to change us, Lord, change our attitude, change our heart, change our lives where we need to be changed, to comfort us, Lord, to move us in the path in which we need to go, to be the people of God you've called us and set us apart to be, different from the rest of the world. And now, Lord, may you have your way in every heart and every life. May you be glorified through all that's undone. And Lord, we come with expectation and an anticipation of you to work in our lives. So, Lord, I am but your servant, your instrument, I pray, Lord. May the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Well, as you look at the outline there, we see some things here as we think about this good wealth. We're going to find out, first off, what it's not. And the first thing that we see that good wealth is that it's not about the situation. And so as we come to the first two verses here in chapter 6, we see that Paul is addressing the slaves, the bondservants of that day. And what we understand is that in that day, probably half or more than half, or right at half, somewhere around half of the estimated population of the Roman Empire comprised of slaves. And these slaves were being drawn to Jesus. They were, some of them were going through very difficult times in their lives. Some of them sold themselves into slavery. Some of them were brought into slavery, but whatever the case may be, as the message of Jesus was getting out, many of these slaves were coming to know Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior. And because of that, their lives were changing. Because Jesus has a way of doing that in our lives, doesn't he? That he changes our lives, amen? And so he was changing their lives, but their status was not changing. They were still slaves. You say, well, that was great for Paul's day, but that we don't have slavery anymore, so what does that have to do with us today? Well, I'm so glad you asked, because it does have to do with us today. There is a principle that is applied here. As we find out what's taking place here about the slaves here, it tells us here that Paul says, as inspired by the Holy Spirit, he says, let as many bondservants or slaves as are under the yoke. That means, it describes being submissive, having a submissive service even, under someone else's authority. Serving someone submissively under somebody else's authority. Does that sound like anything we do today? Well, I think that's like employee, employer, right? We're under the authority of others. We're serving submissively to the authority of someone else. And so when we take that and apply that principle, there's a lot here that applies to us then, isn't it? So he is telling the slaves here, he's saying the bondservants, he said, to count your own masters worthy of all honor. So they were having their lives changed by the gospel, but their status was not changing. And so as they would go into work for the masters, there was a dilemma within their heart. Okay, how am I supposed to treat my master here? I need to point them to Jesus. I want them to come to know Christ, right? And so what was happening is that maybe they were not giving all the work that they needed to, but they were focusing just on maybe pointing them to Jesus or talking about how unfair it was that they now had this new life and they were still in this situation. Whatever the case may be, Paul says they're to give them all honor. Give those who are in authority over you all honor, meaning that you're to give them diligent and faithful labor toward your master or to your one that has an authority over you. So in this principle that applies to us today is this, is that as a believer, when you have an employer, as a believer, you are to go and to work and to be the best workers in the workforce as believers. That's what we are supposed to do as believers. We are to be pointing people to Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, what he says here is that you're to count their own masters worthy of all honor, count those who you're submissive to and all worthy of all honor, giving them diligent, faithful labor so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. So you need to be the best possible workers for your employer so that the name of God and the doctrine is not blasphemed, so that the name of God is not discredited, so that the doctrine is not discredited. We don't want to defame the Lord's name at all in the work in which we're doing. We need to give our employers the best possible work that we can give them. Amen? They're worthy of all honor, because what we're doing is we want to point them to Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that when you go into work that you no longer are responsible for your task that you're paid to do. Well, I'm a missionary in my mission field there. I'm just going to tell people about Jesus. Well, listen, they're not going to listen to you tell about Jesus unless you're giving them a good day's work. Amen? If you're not working like you're supposed to be working, you're not going to earn a right for them to hear about Jesus. But you need to work in such a way that they'll know there's something different about you in the work in which you're doing. Amen? So work diligently. And then he goes further. He says in verse 2, and those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they're brethren. So what was happening here is that some of the believers who were slaves, they were slaves and their masters were also believers. And so there's a dilemma there in their heart. Okay, my master here who's over me is a believer, and we're not just master and servant. Now we're brothers in Christ. So how are we supposed to relate to this? And evidently some of the slaves were despising them because they had a status above them. Paul says, no, do not despise them because they are brethren, and rather serve them because those who have benefited are believers and beloved. So serve even them. So they're to work together. There's to be this high integrity of honor and service, this high standard of honor and service, no matter what the situation is, whether you are the slave or whether you are the master, whether you are the employee or whether you are the employer. There's to be this high standard of honor and service no matter what your situation is in life. And why is that? It's because our wealth, our contentment is not found in my title, it's not found in my status, it's not found in my situation. What matters to me is not my status, not my situation, but rather what matters is that Jesus Christ is the Lord and Savior of my life, and he's made a difference. Now I have hope. Amen? And so that's what he's saying here. As a matter of fact, he says about 4 years earlier when he wrote to the church at Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 6, he addressed it here. He says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. As you're working, serve as if to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. So when you're in the factory, or whether you're in the shipyard, or whether you are wherever you may be working, work as if you're working for Jesus. Amen? That's what he's saying here. Give it all you've got. And pray for the opportunities for you to be that missionary, to point people to Jesus. And if you have worked hard, if you've been faithful and diligent in your work, then chances are good that they will listen to what you've got to say when that time comes. Be faithful. So, but it's not about our situation. And then secondly here, it's not a good wealth. It's not about our status, not about our situation. And it's not about the accumulation. What are you talking about, Pastor? Wealth is accumulating stuff. Wealth is accumulating money. Well, maybe not. All right, let's look at this. Paul here in the next few verses, he addresses the issue of the false teachers again, and he concludes what their real motives are. If you look there in verse 3, he says, if anyone teaches otherwise, does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with disputes and arguments over words from which cause envy and strife, reviling, evil suspicions, useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of truth. These are rough dudes, aren't they? Who suppose, watch this, here's the bottom line, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And so he's pointing to these false teachers and been dealing with them this whole entire time in the book. But now he says, okay, so here's the bottom line. They're looking for financial gain. They're looking for the accumulation of money, the accumulation of stuff. But what we find is that real wealth is not found in accumulation. And so there are three things here that we need to see. First off is to be sure. Let's be sure of what we already know. And what do we already know? Well, let's look at verse 6 and 7. Here's what we already know. Be sure of this. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Now, friends, we can be sure of that because we know that it is true. Amen? We can be sure of that. This is exactly, as a matter of fact, in Job chapter 1, verse 21, he says it this way, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. In Ecclesiastes 5, he says it this way, verse 15, as he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand, nothing. And so what we see here is that the false teachers there in Ephesus, well, they were pushing this false godliness, and they were causing disunity. They were causing confusion. They were causing envy. They were causing strife. And they were looking for ways, the bottom line is they were looking for ways to make money because they thought that there was only contentment and happiness found in the accumulation of stuff and in money. But what we know, and what I'm going to try to explain to you, is the contentment and satisfaction are not found in the accumulation of stuff. So I was looking this week through some of the commentaries, I came across this quote. It said that birth and death provide the bookends from which to appraise material wealth. When you look at how we are born and we look at how we die, we understand what it is to be rich and what it is to not be rich. In other words, look this. I had the privilege of being in the room when all four of my babies were born. And I can testify to you today, I saw it with my own eyes, that when each one of my children were born, Christopher, Heather, Hannah, and Lydia, and when each of them were born, not a single one of them came out clutching cash or credit cards. It's the most fascinating thing. They do not come out with a checkbook. They come out completely empty-handed. Amen. I've been in hospital nurseries after little babies have been born and looked, and not a single one of them was clutching any cash. Now, they are going to cost something, right? But they don't have anything. And you know what? I've stood at many a grave, people in caskets, and spoke words about them. As they have entered into eternity, they took nothing with them as well. Amen. You see, friends, at death, no one takes any material possessions into eternity. When this life is over, you will take absolutely nothing material with you when you go. Nothing. Nothing. You brought nothing into this world, you're not going to take anything out. And those two bookends help us to realize what real wealth is about. Amen? I love the little story. You may have heard me tell this before, and you may have heard it other places too. Ann Landers had a story in her column about a little girl who was writing about her uncle and her aunt, and she said that her uncle was the tightest man I've ever known. And she said all of his life, every time he got paid, he took $20 out of his paycheck and he put it under his mattress. And throughout his life, that's what he did. He just kept doing that, putting $20 under his mattress. And though, as he got older, he got sick, and it came to the point where he is about to die. And as he was dying, he reached over to his wife and he says, look, I want you to promise me one thing. His wife said, well, promise me what? He said, I want you to promise me that when I'm dead, that you will take my money from under the mattress and you will put it in my casket and stuff it all in my casket so that I can take it all with me. The girl's letter went on with the story that the man did die and the wife kept her promise. And what she did was that she went in, she got all that money the day that he died. She went to the bank, she put in the bank, she deposited, and then she took out her checkbook and she wrote a check. And she put that check in the casket. She kept her word. But the results are the same. He took nothing with him. Amen? He took nothing with him. We can be sure of that. So it's not about accumulation. Be sure. It's also be simple. Be simple. Do you know that you all of us here, are some of the wealthiest people in the world? I mean financially, money-wise. We are some of the wealthiest people in the world. Well, Pastor, obviously you have not seen my bank account. Hey, regardless, listen, here's statistically, if you make more than $25,000 a year, okay, if you make more than $25,000 a year, you are in the top 10% of the wealthiest people in the world. I don't really feel like that, right? But that's statistically, that's true. We are a wealthy people. Look at what verse 8 says to us. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. With food and clothing, we shall be content. With just two things here, with food and clothing, we shall be content. With just food and clothing, we shall be content. I have to ask you, just what do you really need? According to the Bible, just food and clothing. Friends, would you be content with just these basic necessities of life? Would you be content with just the food and the clothing? Well, I submit to you that we could be content with just food and clothing when you have Jesus. Okay? So, well, that's a good spiritual talk, preacher, but I'm not sure about that. All right? Well, would you be content with these basic necessities of life? Could you live without? Could you live without your smartphones? Could you live without the internet? Could you live without the TV? Oh, we're all 100% here, right? We could do this. All right. Today, could you live without your air conditioning? Could you live without electricity? Could you live without hot water? Can you live without that car? Could you live without that boat? Could you live with no more vacations? Wow. The Bible says these things, food and clothing, that's what we need. You see, friends, here's the question. It's not, do we live with these things? But do we live for these things? Y'all with me? That's the question. And I'm afraid that in our culture of wanting to accumulate more and more and more and more, that we're more living for these things than we're just living with these things. We always need that one more thing. We look for that sweet deal, that sale price. We want that one more gadget, just a little bit more, just a little bit more. But friends, let me ask you again. If all you had was Jesus, would that be enough? Would it be enough? Paul says this in Philippians 4. He gives us the right attitude, that it's not about the accumulation, that good wealth is found only in Jesus. In Philippians 4:11, he says, "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Whether I'm in need or in want, whatever's going on in my life, I've found that I can be content." Verse 13 says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." The key word there is Christ. He is the one who gives us our contentment. He's the one who gives us our strength. He's the one who gives us our satisfaction every day. He fulfills that for us. So we're to be sure, we're to be simple, and we're to be smart. It's not about accumulation, we're to be smart. And then we find in verses 9 through 10, look here, what he says here that we're to realize the danger of the love of money and beware of the pitfalls of desiring to be rich. Now, I'm sure nobody in here has those desires to be rich, and I'm sure nobody has the love of money. But just in case, let's just go through this, all right, real quick. It tells us here in verse 9, he says, "But those who desire to be rich, well, they fall into temptation." Well, temptation comes from the devil. There's danger there. They fall into temptation and a snare. What's a snare but a trap? This desire for more money can be a trap for us. And into the desire to be rich, fall into temptation and snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts. Those are those things, these non-thinking passions. We see something on TV. We hear that somebody else has something. We see somebody's got something. Oh, man, if I just had that. And then we have this impulsive buy, and we go, it's a non-thinking passion going after stuff. These are dangerous, he says, because they will, verse 9 middle again, it says, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Drown is dragged to the bottom in ruin and destruction. This desire for riches, this desire for more stuff, this desire for accumulation, well, friends, it leads nowhere. As a matter of fact, it leads to destruction and your ruin. So there's the warning here that we need to be very careful and be smart about riches. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness. In other words, they've turned away from God in their greediness. They've placed him on the back burner. He's no longer first in their lives. But the accumulation, the acquisition of stuff is what takes first place now. And so in doing so, they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The idea of piercing them through is like these thorns, taking a path and having these thorns that are pushing in and pressing in with many sorrows. That's what this desire for riches, the love of money, does to us. It is dangerous. We're to be smart, heeding the warnings of the dangers, seeking to find contentment, not in stuff or money. I was reading this week and read about the Titanic. You've heard about the Titanic that went down because it struck an iceberg on April the 15th, 1912, and over 1,500 people perished when the Titanic sank. But what I found out this week, I don't think I realized that it was totally avoidable when they struck this iceberg, because just the day before, the Titanic in their radio room had received 6 warnings about the ice that was ahead of them, warning them about the danger, warning them about the danger, warning them about the danger. But what happened is that the radio room answered rudely. The last response they had back, there's a very rude response to these warnings. It said, "Just shut up, you're jamming my signal." And so what was so important to the radio room that they couldn't hear the warnings that were coming to them is that they were taking care of the chauffeurs and the baggage pickup that was going to be taking place once they got to land. All that was more important than hearing the warnings that they were trying to be given. As a matter of fact, I understand that when they struck the iceberg and when the ship started going down, some people even sold their place on the lifeboats for cash. A lot of good it did them, right? And just as crazy as that sounds to us, friends, we are guilty of doing some of the very same things. God has given us these warnings, but we still go after the dollar, go after the accumulation, and try to think, okay, if I just had this, then that'll make me happy. Good wealth is not in the accumulation of stuff. It's not found in the situation, our status, or a title. Friends, I'm here to tell you this morning that our contentment is found only in Jesus Christ. That's where our contentment is found. And so it's not about the situation, it's not about the accumulation, but it's about, here's the third point, it's about the transformation. the transformation that has taken place in your life. And there's five real quick things I want us to touch on as we finish out the rest of this book, rest of this chapter. It's about the transformation. And the first thing we see here is the designation. We see that Timothy has a designation as well as all who are believers in Jesus Christ. Paul, as he's writing, he's given these warnings. He says, look, he said, here's these guys who are teaching false doctrine. They're causing problems. They're full of envy. They're full of strife. He says they're after money and only money. Here's the dangers. Stay away from the temptation. Stay away from these guys. They drown men in destruction and perdition who are going after this love of money, these riches. They stray from the faith and their greediness. They pierce themselves through with many sorrows. But then he says, watch, but you, O man of God. That's his designation, Timothy's designation, the man of God. But you, O man of God, meaning there's something different about you, Timothy. You're not like the false teachers. You're not like the people of that world. But you, O man of God. The word O is a sense of a great significance, deep significance there. And he says, but you, O man of God, you are a man of God, you are woman of God, only as you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You are no longer the same as a child of God. But you, O man of God, but you, O woman of God, you, woman of God, you are no longer the same. You are not like those people. You are now changed by the gospel. Amen? We are now new people. We have a new designation. We, because of the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ, we are changed forever. And that designation is that now he is the Lord of your life. If you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if you've said yes to him and admitted your sin and believed on him by faith, friends, then now Jesus is the Lord of your life. You have abandoned all for Christ. He now is your wealth, and he is enough. He's enough because of who he is and what he's done for us. The things of this life no longer has a lure to us. The things of this life no longer draw us in because the draw for us now is Jesus. He is our satisfaction. He is our contentment. He is what meets all of our needs. A.W. Tozer said in Reclaiming Christianity, he says, when a man is converted, he ought to renounce his old life. For we are members of a new creation, born from above, sons of the Father, joint heirs with the Son. Heaven is our home, hallelujah is our language, and we belong to a little company, a minority group that's despised and rejected by men. And friends, that may very well be the truth for us who are believers. But when you know Jesus Christ, he is worth it. And Jesus is enough. Amen? He says you have a new it's about the transformation. He has a new designation, but also he has a new reputation. Look at verse 11. He says, but you, O man of God, flee these things. He's saying flee those things that the false teachers were pushing. Flee the envy. Flee the strife. Flee away from the reviling, the evil suspicion. Flee all the wranglings. Flee the desire to be rich. Flee the love of money. Flee those things. Get away from those things and pursue. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. You know, I was thinking about this. If I'm fleeing from something. So if I'm in the woods and I come upon a big old bear and I don't have a gun big enough to take care of him, and I see him, and he sees me, I'm not going to stand there and have a conversation with him, right? The thing I'm going to try to do, it may not be smart, but what I'm going to try to do is I'm going to flee from the danger, right? I'm going to flee from that thing which is going to destroy me. But in fleeing something, I'm going to pursue something else. So if I take off and I flee, which is running, I'm fleeing that, but I am pursuing, I'm running in another direction, I'm pursuing safety. And so what Paul is saying that our reputation should be that we are constantly fleeing those things that will destroy us, but pursuing those things that will bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. Because our lives have been changed by the gospel. So I want to be more like Jesus. So I'm going to pursue that. I'm going to run hard after that with all that I've got, just as if an old bear is chasing me. Amen? Run hard after it. I wonder, are we doing that? I wonder, if we're not sort of hedging a little bit, and sometimes we'll, instead of running from that which will destroy us, we edge over next to it to see how close we can get to it, maybe touch it. When in reality, we need to be running from that which will destroy us and pursue Jesus. Pursue being like Jesus. And he says, pursue righteousness. This is the righteousness as people. This righteousness as people describes people who have character and integrity who've been changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're not righteous on our own. We're righteous through Jesus Christ. So pursue righteousness. It's not being a whitewashed tomb. Jesus said, well, what are you talking about, Pastor? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 23, he described this whitewashed tomb. He said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. Even so, also outwardly you appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. So pursuing righteousness is that we have been changed by Jesus Christ completely, and we're not like these whitewashed tombs that we just say that we belong to Jesus. We just say that we're a child of God. We just say that we've been born again. But in reality, it may look good on the outside, but on the inside, it's still dead and rotten. Only Jesus can make that change in your life. Only Jesus. Let's not be like the whitewashed tombs. Let's give our hearts to Jesus in complete surrender. So we're pursuing righteousness. And we're pursuing godliness. What is godliness? Well, we've talked about that a lot. It's a life. Listen, if we're going to pursue this godliness, we're supposed to live out this life of godliness. It is a life that is saturated with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, we have our lives in our families. Yes, we have our lives at school. Yes, we have our lives at work. But friends, he is still supposed to saturate every ounce of your life. The gospel of Jesus Christ is to saturate you. His life, his death, his resurrection, his commands, his teachings, his word, his will, his way, everything is to overwhelm you and to come out of you and to be a part of who you are. Godliness, not a whitewashed tomb. Righteousness and godliness. Y'all with me this morning? God, and so pursue that God, and then pursue faith, he says. Run after faith, which is resting in God's promises, choosing to be content with what the Lord provides, where the Lord directs, what the Lord permits in your life. I don't know if you all are like us, but sometimes you get that bill in the mail and you think, okay, well, how am I going to pay for this? Somebody gets sick. Okay, that's a big old bill. How are we going to take care of that? Well, Lord, according to your word, I trust you to take care of us. And he provides. We have to be willing to have faith, to pursue faith, trusting him. Still work, still love, still give hope, give at work, but we are to have faith, trusting him. Love, he says, pursue faith. Pursue love, which is agape love. Pursue patience, which is endurance, perseverance, and pursue gentleness, which is a controlled gentle strength. He says, this is your reputation, Timothy. Flee that which is dangerous. Pursue that which is safety. Pursue that which is good and godly, going after to bring honor and glory to Jesus. And verse 12, he says, and fight the good fight of faith. The word there for fight is the word where we get our word agonize. And it means, it applies to both here, athletes and soldiers. So it describes a person who is straining, who is striving, who is giving their best to win a prize or to win the battle. And friends, you need to understand, as you've heard me say before, we are all in a battle. It's not a battle against other believers, but it's a battle against the devil and his demons in this spiritual warfare. And so we're to constantly strive and push and move in that direction, agonizing to strain and give our best to win the prize, to win the battle, to defend the faith, to stay true to the faith. He says, and lay hold on eternal life. This is your reputation. You flee that. You pursue this. You keep on fighting, defending the faith, and you lay hold on eternal life. Now, we tend to think that eternal life is that which is going to happen when I die. But eternal life happens, friends, when you give your heart to Jesus. We said a couple weeks ago that destination makes a difference. But, friends, we also need to understand that even though we understand that our destination is heaven, we still need to enjoy the journey as we get there. As we were thinking about this week, I was talking to the staff and I had read a book about a fellow who had been on vacation with his parents. And maybe you're like this dad. You have a place that you're going on vacation. You punch it into your GPS or you look at it in your map. This is where we're going. Get in the car. We're not going to use the bathroom. We're not going to stop but one time. All right? We're going to get to that destination. That's where we're going because we're on vacation. All right? The guy said that's how they'd always done things. But then he realized that not everybody did it that way when he went with some friends on vacation. He said they had this, went on, had a destination they were going to go. He said he got 30 minutes down the road, and he got down the road, and he realized that the man, the father of his friend that he was with, was started pulling the vehicle over. What's going on? What's happening here? And so they pulled over. Nobody seemed to be surprised by this except the guy who was the visitor with them. And so the dad pulls over, and all of them pile out of the car, and they go, and they read the historical marker. And so they read every historical marker between there until they get to their destination. And you all say, there's no way, right? There's no way. But he said the joy, there was joy in that journey to learn some things as it went along. But friends, here's the point for us. We know what our destination is, but we're in such a hurry sometimes to get to our destination that we're losing out on the journey. Let's take time to enjoy the journey, this journey that is eternal life that is to come, but eternal life that we have right now. Amen? We have eternal life now. Let's be thankful for all the little gifts that God gives us throughout the day, spending time with Him and learning to enjoy the journey as we go along. He says, lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Timothy, you have a confession. What's that confession? You've confessed that Jesus is Lord. So that's who you are. It's about the transformation. So he has a new designation. He has a reputation as we know Jesus. He has a new designation, reputation, and new motivation. A new motivation. What's that motivation? He says in verse 13, he says, I urge you in the sight of God, then skip to verse 14, that you keep this commandment without spot and blameless. That you keep this commandment without spot and blameless. In other words, he's saying to Timothy, here's your motivation. You are to live out your confession. You're to live out the gospel. You're to live it out daily. This commandment without spot and blameless. And so our motivation, friends, listen, is not the financial gain that the false teachers were looking for, but our motivation is in the companionship with Jesus Christ and living that godly life that points to Him and to Him alone. Well, why do we need to do that about Jesus? Why do we need to be so concerned about Jesus? Well, He tells us who He is. Verse 13, I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things. It tells us He's our life. Who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate. That's Jesus as our example. In other words, He kept His confession as Lord and King even to the point of death. He's our example. He tells us He's our hope. And He says that that you're to keep this commandment without spot and blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which He will manifest in His own time. He is our hope. He's coming again. He's sovereign. He's all powerful. He says, which He will manifest in His own time, He who is blessed and the only potentate. Potentate, He's sovereign, He's all-powerful. He's the King of kings, He is King. We're to live under His reign. He's the Lord of lords, He's my master, I'm His bondservant. Who alone has immortality, He alone is God, the one true living God, there is no other. He's dwelling in inapproachable light. He is pure, He is holy. It's all speaking about His glory there. Whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. He alone is God, and He alone is worthy, and He alone is our motivation to live our lives for Him. That's the motivation. Great wealth is not in my situation, my accumulation, but in the transformation that has come through Jesus Christ, for He is that motivation. And since He has changed me, I also have a new dedication. Verses 17, 18, and 19. You see, friends, when Jesus Christ changes us, He doesn't just change us so that we now have our new name written down on the church roll. He changes us completely inside and out. We're new creations in Christ. So He changes not only my heart, but He changes how I think about things. And so He changes how I think also about money. And Paul here now is telling Timothy how he is to instruct those who are rich who know Jesus as their Savior. He said, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, not to think more of themselves, nor to trust in uncertain riches, which he's talking about the danger of that, not to trust in the riches that are uncertain, but trust in the living God. The other things are dead, but God is living, who gives us all richly, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. He's saying it's not bad that you have things. It's not bad that you have money and you can buy things. You can enjoy those things, but have the right spirit about those things. He says, let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give and willing to share. Sharing. Sharing is a very unnatural thing, isn't it? You ever watch children in the nursery when they have a toy? They like to say what? Mine. 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 A lot of adults say the same thing, amen? Come on now. We're in the same boat. It's unnatural for us to share, but when Jesus gets a hold of our hearts, friends, we're willing to share. Sharing, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. What he's saying there is that you are investing. God has blessed us. Indeed, God has blessed us as American citizens, whether we do have money. And if he's blessed us with money, then we're to be good stewards of that money, because that money does not belong to you. It doesn't belong to me. It belongs to the Lord. He is allowing you to use it as a steward. And so since he's allowed us to have this money as a steward, we then are to use that for his glory. And when we do that is we invest in eternity, storing up for ourselves a good foundation for the time to come. Investing in the eternal. How do you invest in the eternal? Well, friends, when we give our tithes and offerings here at church, that goes to support missions right here in our community and in the state, in the nation, and around the world. When we invest in our missionaries, when we invest in our church planters, we are investing in them as they are investing in eternal life, pointing people to Jesus. Friends, we are storing up for ourselves treasures in heaven as we use the gifts that God has given us. Amen? So, and you say, well, I don't know about that, preacher. I'm not sure I want to give my money to that. Well, let's look. Hebrews 13:16 says, do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. And in Matthew 6:19-21 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, we said a few weeks ago as we were working through the series about our mouths and our words, that from out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So the mouth is an indicator of what's in the heart. My friend, here's another truth. How we spend our money is also another indicator of our heart. The money and the mouth are indicators of the heart. So we've been transformed by Jesus Christ. We have a new dedication. It's in the living God, not ourselves, our dead idols, or our stuff. Too often, our riches and our status takes the central place of our hearts. But friends, there's only one who is worthy to be at the center of our hearts. His name is not your bank account. His name is not your boat. His name is not your stuff. His name is Jesus. He is the only one who is worthy to have the central place in your heart. And his name is not your name either. Jesus must be at the central place of your heart. So as we think about this thing of giving our funds to the Lord, giving our money to the Lord, investing in eternity, maybe you're thinking, well, okay, but how do I know when I've given too much? You're asking how to know when you've given too much to God? Friends, you can never outgive God. Amen? If you're asking the question, how much is too much to give to God, then you need to examine your heart, because that's a heart issue. Amen? Trust him. Trust him. He's faithful. You see, good wealth, great wealth, is not about the situation, not about the accumulation, but it's all about the transformation. I have now a new designation. I have a new reputation. I have a new motivation. I have a new dedication. And then finally, I have a new obligation. He says to Timothy, oh, Timothy, there's that deep sense again of significance and gravity. Oh, Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. In other words, guard the truth. Avoiding the profane, the idle babblings, the contradictions, what's falsely called knowledge, by professing that some have strayed concerning the faith. But grace be with you. Grace. Grace be with you. Grace is that costly gift from God that's seen in Jesus Christ, and we are transformed by His grace. Grace be with you. The word you is plural, so Paul knew that this letter would be read not only to Timothy but to the church. So grace be with you. 2 Corinthians, Paul writes these words in 2 Corinthians 8. He says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes, He became poor, so that you, through your poverty, might become rich." There's where our wealth is, the riches of Jesus. If all you had was Jesus, would it be enough? Would it be enough? Two things to do. Number one, look at your checkbook and do the math. If you don't have a checkbook, then look at your bank statement, look at your credit card charges. Look at something that shows where you're spending. You do not have to report to the pastoral staff here in Mount Pleasant, okay? This is between you and the Lord, all right? Take a good look at how you're spending your money. You do the math and ask, where are you seeking contentment? Where are you trying to find contentment? Where is your commitment? Where does the Lord fare in all that? And then secondly, find your wealth in Jesus. If you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, you may have all the money in the world, but you are still poor because you need Jesus. The riches of heaven are ours. The joy, the peace, the forgiveness, the hope that comes in knowing Him. It does not mean, listen, don't put your books away yet. Hang on. That does not mean that when you accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life, that it's going to be easy. There are still days when we get sick. There are still days when we lose our jobs. There are still days when the car won't crank and the air conditioning goes out on a hot day. There are still days like that, right? But when you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, He promises that He will never leave you nor forsake you, that He will walk with you through every one of those valleys, and that our hope does not rest in the things of this world, but that our hope rests in Jesus Christ. Amen? That's where it is. So if you don't know this Jesus as Lord and Savior, you need to know this most importantly, that Jesus loves you enough that He went to the cross for you to pay your debt that you owe on that cross. The penalty is death. And He took that penalty of death so that you could have life. He became poor so that you could be rich. He took what you deserve so that you could have eternity with the Father. See, friends, if you don't know Him, today's the day to find good wealth. If you already do know Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life, maybe you already have this wealth, but maybe you just needed to be reminded what it's all about. It's not about our situation, and it's not about our accumulation, but it's all about the transformation that's taking place in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that You'd be with us now as we come to this invitation. Lord, that You would deal with our hearts and guide us by Your Spirit. Lord, to make the decisions of commitment to follow You faithfully, to flee the things of this life, and to pursue the things that You're calling us to pursue the righteousness, the godliness, the faith, the love, the gentleness, these things that You have set apart for us. Help us to have that motivation of living for Jesus, that You're the center of our heart, the center of our life. Lord, that we want to have that companionship with You, that our souls would awake and sing of the glory of God every day, of all that You have done for us to be godly people, living a godly life that is real and true and genuine. It's not a whitewashed tomb, but that You have changed us on the inside, and we've been made new in Christ. Let that come out and be faithful to the people who we come in contact with daily. So, Lord, we pray now as we come to this invitation, if we need to pray and just set things right with You before we leave, the altar's open. We pray that You'll touch the hearts of people just come and pray silently. Or I'll be here to be able to pray with anyone who maybe wants to invite Jesus to be the Lord of their life, to transfer their membership to Mount Pleasant, or just to ask for prayer in some specific way. Lord, as You deal with us, May we not leave here without giving you all the glory and letting you have complete control as the King of our hearts, the King of our lives. And we'll pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and we're going to sing. And you come and pray as God has dealt with your heart today as we sing together.